evening. Yeah, it makes me feel better too, you know. So just saying, you work with Bill every day, you'll need some encouragement. Amen. Hey, I can say that. He's my dad. Anyway, open up our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and just a quick few announcements that they left for me. I pray that you're enjoying our 90-degree weather. One of my friends from California says, you know, only in Texas do you guys rejoice when the weather is below 100. And I said, well, you need to come to the promised land. You'll understand. We have a church member who is actually moving to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and they need some help loading their trailer this Friday. So far, we have three people, but it says that if you can help this Friday, call the church office or see Merlinda after the service. And we're going to be especially lifting up JT, who has come down with a really bad case of COVID, as well as Teresa Johnson's husband, who may have suffered a mini stroke before service. So let's just open up the Lord in prayer before we get into our study. Dearly Father, we just thank you for the night that you've given us. Let us truly not take for granted the assembly of your saints that have come to worship you. And Father God, you know the needs and the infirmities, the sicknesses in our congregation. And we especially lift up Dwayne Johnson, Father God, and JT, and even Heather, who is sick as well. And the unnamed ones that I don't even know, but Lord, you do. And I ask in a way that only you can, as the great physician, that even now that you would surround them with your healing power and your comfort and your peace through this trial that they're going through. Let them know how much we love them and how much you love them, and that we're here for them. So be with them in a special way. And Lord, use me tonight to stay in your perfect will as we discuss an important topic of integrity in our worship. We want to be strong and powerful witnesses unto this world, and we do that by sincerely following you so we can point people to you and not to ourselves. So just be with us in a special way tonight. I thank you and I praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, before us is a convicting passage. So if you feel a little down today, I'll try to cheer you up at the end, okay? But Pastor Bill says he needs some hope this evening, so we're going to give him some if we can. But what Solomon is talking about is actually integrity in worship. You know, people then and even people now, they come to church, but they don't come to serve. They come to be served, or they come to experience a worship service instead of really having a heart that's after God and wanting to be real and transparent before the one true living God. And so there's people, and they seek satisfaction from religion instead of a living relationship with God. And Solomon is observing this in his old age. And there's people who, you know, they come to church, they appear to worship, and they maybe even take copious notes during the sermon, and they write things down, and they seem so eager, but they never fulfill the commitments that they've made to God. They don't think that the promises, the things that they said, God, I'm going to do this, actually matters. So there's a problem with integrity in the way that we worship. And, you know, even in the New Testament, there's a constant reminder of being or having integrity when we approach God. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21 that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So there's obviously people in this life that profess Christianity, and they'll say things like, hey, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not heal people, cast out demons? And what will he say? Well, depart from me, I never knew you. What's the problem? They don't have integrity in their hearts. There's not a sincere worship. They're not really the Lord's. Even in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29, something to keep in mind as we will open or prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper this evening. But it says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, one without integrity, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, it says, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And here before us is really the first exhortations that we find in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon has told us a lot of things about life. We've made a lot of how should I say, we've made a lot of observations of trials and tribulations and hardships and even going through life with a lack of companionship, but now we actually have exhortations from him. He's actually making applications. And so let's look in integrity of worship starting in verse 1. We're just going to cover 7 verses tonight. He says, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Don't let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the works of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams, in many words, there is also vanity, but fear God." In these short 7 verses, we have 5 points that Solomon is telling us about integrity in our worship before God. And you know, I remember vividly learning about that word integrity when I was just a little boy. You know, that was a big word when you're, you know, 4 or 5. You know, it has 4 syllables, you know what I mean? Yeah. And my father sat me down and he said, "You always be a man of your word." He said, "You don't swear and you don't promise, but if you give your word to someone, you do it. You keep it." And I'll never forget, he said, "Listen, son, in this life you can lose it all. You can lose your home. You could even lose your family. Mom and, you know, your mother and I could pass away tomorrow. You can lose even friends. But the one thing that no one can take away from you is your integrity, except you." And that was a true word. You see, we are responsible in our integrity and our hearts towards the Lord. It's an appropriate response unto him. But the world that we live in, man, it despises any form of integrity. I was speaking to someone the other day about their job and how they're working. Been there for 2 years faithfully. One of the best workers there on an assembly line, and they're dependent upon others in the group. And the others and her co-workers, well, they don't want to work. And so they went to upper management and said, "Well, you know, listen, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and you know, the people in the line are not. Can I get moved to other people that are going to be productive?" And the upper management said, "Well, if I did that, the whole line would fall apart without you." You see, integrity isn't rewarded anymore. It's often looked down on for people that are jealous of maybe what God is doing through us in the corporate world. But integrity in worship, man, listen, this is something altogether. And so the first thing that he tells us in verse 1 is that integrity causes something. It causes a cautious response toward God. It causes a cautious response toward God. Look in verse 1 again. He says, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God." And so walk prudently there in the Hebrew, it literally is guard your feet. It's not quite apparent in just the English translation, but it's actually saying, heed it and hear it. You do it. If you hear what you're supposed to do, do it. It's actually one act. Just as Jesus said in Luke 18:8, he said, "Therefore, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. For whoever has to him will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away." If that's for me, tell him I'll call him back. Integrity in worship. Listen, when we have integrity in worship, it causes us to be careful. We have a cautious response before the one true living God. It says, walk prudently, guard your feet when you go to the house of God. And it says, and draw near to hear rather than to give sacrifice of fools. For they do not know they do evil, or they are those who sin without even thinking about it. And so integrity actually realizes the nature of worship. It says, draw near to hear. But a lot of times I don't think, and I mean, I put myself in this category, we don't come to hear. A lot of times we come to God just to tell him everything, even though he knows everything that's going on in our lives. But part of meditating on the Lord, listen, meditation is about hearing. It's about listening. It's about seeking God and saying, Lord, what do you want? I'm going to be still. I'm going to know that you're God. I want you to speak to me today. And he says, draw near to hear. And that word in Hebrew has a double meaning. We would say in English, pay attention and obey. It's one act. But there's also something that's very beautiful here in the Hebrew that isn't obvious at all in this English translation. When it says sacrifice there, there are five different sacrifices, or there were, in the Israelite form of worship, their sacrificial system. And this one in particular was called Zeba, this sacrifice. And it was the only offering in which the sacrifice was killed and then it was consumed as a meal. It's important we see that. So in contrast to like a burnt offering where the whole thing would be consumed, or how some people describe the meals from their wife, a burnt offering, okay, actually the whole thing has to be consumed. So those don't equate. Don't tell me your wife makes a burnt offering if it's not fully consumed. Ladies, you tell them that too. But the Zeba, what happened, if you read historically, they would say that it would degenerate sometimes into thoughtless festivity or worse. You see, God wasn't the center of the fellowship. And if there's no integrity, then there's no sincere worship. That's what's being said there. In Proverbs 7:14, when I taught on that, it says, I have peace offerings. I have Zeba with me. Today, I have paid my vows. That, of course, was the married woman who went out in the city square with the attire of a harlot. And she said, listen, I'm good with God, man. I've paid my vows. You know, look, it's still hot, man. It's still right off the altar. It's good to eat. And that was a very dangerous thing for him to follow her, because it ended up in horrible destruction and death. You see, there's no cautious response sometimes in our worship before God. We think that we can just do whatever we want to do, and because, you know, of the insurmountable grace that he has, that we just have this law that we can just break any time. But that's not true at all. We're going to reap what we sow. We are going to be held into account for how we live our lives here. It says in Proverbs 15:8-9 that the sacrifice of the wicked, it's an abomination unto the Lord. It's the greatest form of sin, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked, it says, it is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. So is Solomon against the sacrificial system that was under the old covenant? No. No, that's not what he's saying. He's against the misuse of it. Just as we are against the misuse of not sincerely worshiping God. Listen, we're against that. We want to come with open hearts and closed mouths, right? And open ears and say, Lord, speak to me. I want to hear from you. But the sacrifice of fools, man, it lacks integrity. It lacks sincerity. And this Zeba, this sacrifice that was supposed to honor the Lord, but also honor the Lord in their fellowship together, wasn't there because their hearts weren't sincere. It was all about them. It was about self-seeking. It wasn't about drawing closer to the Lord and honoring him. Just like Samuel said unto Saul, in 1 Samuel 15:22-23, he said, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is to better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams, for rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, it says, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected, it says, the word of the Lord. That's the problem. He has also rejected you from being king. You see, the issue is that of the heart. The question is, are we really being obedient to God and his word? Do we come to his house with integrity in our worship, a cautious response unto him? It seems like something has been lost in this new covenant that we have. And I understand that we say often, well, that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the believers, and that this is just a meeting place. But also, this is a place that we've set aside. We've said, God, sanctify this place. This is your house. We're coming together to meet you in a special way in the unity of the Holy Spirit as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship you. And we need to be careful how we come into his house. We don't just come in like it's our home, doing whatever we want, saying whatever we want to say. There's a cautious response in our approach to the Lord because of who he is. As in Psalm 5:7, David said, "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy in fear of you." He says, "I will worship toward your holy temple." Same thing I ask myself, is God really a reality in our worship? Is it sincere? Are we genuine in it, or is it just going through the motions? Or are we just coming so we'll feel better about ourselves, to live off the passion of a sermon because we're never in fellowship with the Lord any other time of the week? Now, I'm not trying to beat anybody up here. I'm asking you the same questions that I've asked myself in preparation for this. As this is, like I said, this is a convicting passage. In 1 Peter 1:13 through 16, he tells us, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And it tells us how, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, right? We're no longer ignorant anymore when we came to the Lord. He says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Amen? Yes, five of you. The rest of you we're going to pray for, Pentecostal style. We're going to get the oil and everything. No, of course it does. Listen, integrity in worship is a beautiful thing. It causes us to be cautious in our approach to God. But number two, it also causes us to be reluctant to speak. A reluctance to speak. Or we could say we guard our mouths, because if we truly recognize who God is, we're not going to be careless with our words unto him when we pray. Look in verse 2. It says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God." Literally, never let your heart hurry you into words. "For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words." So when we're truly walking in the integrity of the Holy Spirit, the integrity in God's word as true, genuine believers, it causes us to not be rash with our words like the fool. Even in Proverbs 29:20, it says, "Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than him." And so according to Solomon, he's saying, listen, guys, wisdom is to restrain your tongue. We need to be hearing the Lord. We need to seek and say, "God, speak to me. I know you know all my needs." It's so important sometimes that we just be quiet and listen during prayer. Amen? I mean, where we really say, "Lord, I don't know what to pray. I feel so inadequate, but I know you know all the needs. I know that you know everything that's going through. Help me pray towards your will. Let your Holy Spirit be my tutor, not only as I read your word, but also as I enter into your throne room of grace in prayer through the access that we have." But it seems that we take it for granted sometimes. But Solomon, like he says, listen, restrain your tongue. It's all throughout the New Testament. As in James 1:19, he says, "So then, my beloved brethren," speaking to Christians, "let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." And so when we truly recognize, or we're truly worshiping God, we recognize his position as well. And I want you to see this. Solomon isn't saying that God is absent from the earth when he says, "For God is in heaven and you are on earth." That's not what he's saying. Even in the law in Deuteronomy 4:39, it says, "Therefore know this day and consider in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other." So Solomon is saying, listen, put things into perspective. God is above all. He's the one true living God. And he's saying that heaven is a reminder of his greatness. It's a location of his glory. But don't think that he's not here on earth. But when we have integrity in our worship, you see, it causes us to recognize who God is, and we are controlled in what we say because of it. There is an accountability unto him. We don't want to be rash. We don't want to be quick in what we say. Even when the Lord taught us how to pray, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Our Father who art in heaven." So yes, he's our heavenly Father, and I'm thankful for that, but don't forget who he is. Don't forget his glory. His residence is in heaven, that he's above all. We need to approach him as such. As Psalm 46:10 says, one of my favorites, it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So we have a reluctance to just go off and say anything before God when we worship him in integrity. But also, integrity causes us to fulfill our commitments. Look in verse 4. If we say something, we should do it. It says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. So not only do we keep our commitments, but integrity causes us not even to delay in paying it. And you know, it's sad. You know, I handle a lot of the business of the church when people come, different companies and stuff. And there's companies now, man, because you're a church that, and that they don't have a history with us, they want 100% payment up front. That's a sad thing because they've been cheated by so many centers of worship. I don't even want to call them a church. I don't know who they're worshiping because God provides. Man, listen, Christians should be above anyone else on this planet, more accountable to the things that we say than anyone else. They should say, listen, I know that so-and-so is going to do what they say they're going to do because they love the Lord. I don't have to doubt that person. But today we have to worry about if anybody's going to actually show up. You know, we call for a repair. We think, man, are they going to show up today? There's no integrity anymore. People don't care. And unfortunately, it's carried over into the Christian life. And we don't really have integrity all the time in our worship. Sometimes it just seems like it's a casual approach to God. And therefore, it's a lukewarm life. It's not what he has for us here. It says in Proverbs 20:25, it is a snare, it is a trap for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows. We have to be accountable. If we say we're going to do something, listen, integrity unto the Lord, integrity in our worship unto him will cause us to do it. Even Jesus said, the words of our Lord in Matthew 5:33-37, he says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, it says, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. That's so true. If you think of even the first requirement for the children of Israel that God gave to his people was not speak, O Israel, but it was hear, O Israel. It's very important that we see that. And I think, like I said, oftentimes we don't really hear. We don't really listen. But if there's no hearing, there can be no understanding. And that's a very dangerous place to be in. That's why Jesus told us in Matthew 11:15, he who has ears, let him hear. Even when Jesus prayed in Matthew 6:7-8, he says, and when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. It's like an Eastern prayer. You know, in college, I had a roommate who was a Muslim, very devout. Let me tell you, they put Christians to shame in the sense of their accountability to prayer. And they're not even praying to a living God. And here we have this unbelievable access through Jesus Christ. And a lot of times I think we don't even go in to listen. We just go into as kind of a counseling session that's one-ended. We don't really want to hear any correction. We just kind of want to spew all the junk that's happened from the day and unload our hearts. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing to do, but I'm saying when it's not under the direction of the Holy Spirit, when we're not praying under his will, we're in trouble because we're not listening. And if, like I said, if we're not listening, we really don't understand. It's a mark of a fool, God says, to make rash vows and think it just means nothing. For the believer, integrity, listen, that's part of every decision that we make. Every decision that we make. But how much more in our worship towards God? Like I said, I think something is missing. It says, better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. In verse 9, but Christians, they get into sin, and it could have been so easily avoided that they would have just shut their mouths. And I've been there too. I mean, sometimes it's in times of distress, is it not? And believers make rash vows, and then they don't ever really think about repaying them. Well, maybe God didn't hear me say that, you know, or maybe he doesn't care. Really? That's not what it says. God says, listen, if you make a vow, you better pay it. But we make promises so often and we don't even think about it. Sometimes I hear people, you know, listen, I'm telling you the truth. Well, does that mean that sometimes you don't tell the truth? You ever thought about that? Something's missing in our culture. And obviously it's Jesus, but something's missing in the Christian culture, and that's integrity in our worship unto him. He's here to lead and guide us into all truth. We're not alone. We weren't left orphans. We have the Holy Spirit. But are we hearing? Are we listening for him? Are we just going our own direction? It happens all the time. You see, vows are voluntary. They're never a requirement, but we do it today. Yes, I'm going to serve in the kids' church. Yes, I'm going to serve in that ministry. But then we don't show up, and we don't think it's a big deal. I have department heads ask me all the time, say, well, Thomas, we have the servant guidelines, and people still don't show up. What do we do? I said, we love them and take them off the schedule and go with the goers. That's what my father always taught me. He said, son, you go with the goers. We have a job to do. It's the truth. We don't have time to mess around. But the thing is, they're not accountable to the department head, and they're not accountable to me. They're accountable to God. The vow that they made is unto the Lord. So if you're going to make a vow, if you're going to say, listen, I'm going to serve the Lord in this area, you better do it. Because no one is forcing your, you know, feet to the fire saying, hey, you serve in the nursery. You know, no one's doing that. It's our decision. Oh, listen, y'all are tough tonight. I'm telling you, it's voluntary, not a requirement. Praise God. But if you make a vow, you keep it. That's what God's word says. That's integrity. That's part of being a true believer, a genuine believer. It says in Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 through 23, when you make a vow to the Lord, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord, your God, will surely require it of you, and it will be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, so if you don't say anything, don't say, well, I'm going to do this or that, it shall not be sin to you. That which is gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. But we make so many excuses. Well, I got in there and it wasn't what I thought it was going to be. Well, that doesn't mean you can't keep your vow unto the Lord. That's not what it says. Or I got in there and I didn't really like it. Oh, okay. Well, did God tell you to serve? That's what's always so funny. That was, well, God told me to be in this area. And then 2 weeks later, God told him something different. It's amazing how often God changes his mind. I haven't had that happen in my life, but you know. Come on now. Integrity and worship. Verse 6, it also causes us to have a continual resistance to sin. It says, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God. So don't go say to the priest, well, that was an error. What should God, or why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? Listen, God doesn't take vows lightly. Not at all. He expects us to do what we say we are going to do. Even in James 4:17, as I've said, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin. And too often, who causes us to sin? Is it not our own mouths? You know, we should have just shut up and we didn't, you know, put our foot right in our mouth. Why didn't I just shut up? Why didn't I just, you know what I mean? We get angry, we let the flesh take control. And then, you know, we want to give somebody the fivefold ministry, you know, and if you're on 820, you know, might as well go home. It's hard to have a careful approach to God when you're driving with those people. But listen, it's our mouths. Our mouths get us into so much trouble, and they don't have to. It says in Luke 8:18, Jesus says, therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has to him, more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. You see, when sincere prayer, when sincere communication, seeking the Lord is not there, the exercise of our faith withers. It falls apart. And without faith, is it not impossible to please the Lord? It tells us in Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 2, therefore, since a promise remains for entering his rest, it says, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Listen, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Well, why? because not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. How many times is really our prayers, when we're just spewing things out before God and really not thinking, how often is that sometimes just us not really trusting in Him, not having that faith, and say, you know, God's going to work this out. I know what His Word says. He's going to be my provider. I just have to be obedient unto Him. You know, I do that all the time. David even said in Psalm 15, 1 and 4, he said, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? It says, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and does something and speaks the truth in his heart. Speaks the truth in his heart. You see, there's integrity there. He who does not backbite with his tongue and keeps his mouth shut, nor does he do evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But it says, but he who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. You see, it's a continual resistance to sin. We don't want it in our lives. And it's not that we don't sin. But when we do, man, we're convicted, we're grieved, and we go to the Lord and say, Lord, man, forgive me. You know, I blew it. But we don't just say, well, it didn't really matter. I said it. He probably didn't hear it. No, the Lord is actively involved in His creation. He is everywhere, and there is nothing that He doesn't know. He knows everything about you and everything about me, and He still loves us and still has a plan and purpose for our lives. See, that's the goodness of God. But also, number five, from verse 7, integrity and worship, it is a constant reverence to God. When we have integrity in our worship, it respects the attitude of the Lord, but it also involves our accountability unto Him. We recognize, man, that we have to answer to God. It says in verse 7, for in the multitude of dreams, now not dreams as we're going to sleep at night, but the things that we want, our ambitions, our goals, the things that we say, God, you know, I want to do this, or I want to do this, or will you bring this to me in my life? In the multitude of dreams and many words, there's also vanity. It says, but fear God. I like how the NIV says, stand in awe of God. Amen. One scholar I like about this verse, he said, this is what we call attendance without attention. And I want to read exactly what he said because it really blessed me. He said, we look for novelty rather than for edification, forgetting that our great object is to be impressed and affected and to have old and new truths reduced to experience and practice. How true is that? Do we really have in our lives a constant reverence towards God? Or is it just a casual approach because we really don't know who He is? Even in Proverbs 10:19, it says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. But it's not just the fewness of words that's the main concern here. It's rather the words are from the heart. Are they sincere? Do they really have integrity? And when they do, there's a constant reverence unto the Lord. Not only do we not want sin in our lives and we guard our mouths and all those things, we're cautious in our approach, but there's a constant reverence and recognition that He's the Lord of glory, man. He's a thrice holy God. And we consider our approach to Him. But vanity and worship, man, listen, that's heartless worship. It's not sincere. It's not real. It's not genuine. And it's revolting unto the Lord. That's what God's Word teaches. It's not something that He appreciates at all. It's disgusting unto Him. It says, Jesus even said to the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 15, 7 through 11, He called them hypocrites. He said, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching doctrines or as doctrines the commandments of men. When He had called the multitudes to Himself, He said to them, hear and understand. That's one act. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And I look at that and I say, how tragic is it that the scribes and the Pharisees, these religious leaders, people who were supposed to be representatives of God, of His hope in His love, in His mercy, they brought in their own worldly pleasures. They brought in their own plans and their own thoughts into the house of God. Why? Because their hearts were not for the Lord. That's why Jesus said, "You're hypocrites. There's no sincerity in you. You're a bunch of brood of vipers." They followed man, but they didn't follow the words of God. In Proverbs 15:18, it tells us that the sacrifice of the wicked, man, it's an abomination unto the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. I like what John Bunyan said regarding prayer. He said that in prayer it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Now, I can't speak to you, but I've had words without a heart before in my prayer. Really wasn't seeking God how I should. I really wasn't listening. I'm convicted often of talking too much. Of course, I do talk for, you know, what I do. But I'm saying just in prayer. Sometimes I go in and say, "Lord, I don't know what to pray, but will You just speak to me? Will You help me listen? Will you help me truly listen and remove the distractions from my mind and my heart and things that go on in this life?" We have to remember that we can't allow the goodness of God to allow us to forget the greatness of God. And I think that, as I said, is sometimes grace is abused among people. I think sometimes we forget just who God is. Yes, He's a God of judgment, but when He invites us to His throne of grace, but it's also a throne of majesty. He's the one true living God. He's above all. It says in Hebrews 12:28, it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence," it says, "and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." How true that is. Even in James, he tells us in chapter 1, 22 through 24, he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." So it's great if we hear, but like I said, hearing and doing is one act according to God's word. It says, don't be that, hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You see, unlike the Pharisees, whom Jesus called whitewashed tombs, full of dead men's bones, they were pretty on the outside, but their hearts, they were dead. They didn't really love the Lord. Man, they looked like they did. They had the outward appearance, but it was just religion. It wasn't relationship. But integrity, that should be the mark of a genuine believer every time. Like I said, we should be a people in our work, with our families, with our friends, when they say, "Listen, if they say they're going to do something, I know they're going to do it. And if they can't do it, they're going to call me and let me know, and they're going to make it right." And it's even the little things. Man, if you say you're going to be somewhere, be on time. You know, listen, if I'm late, my friends will call me because they're actually worried that something's happened to me because they know I'm so, you know, OCD about being late, I'll be there 30, 40 minutes early. You know, we have to be accountable for what we do. But I mean, here we are, it's a lot of Christians, they just show up late. "Well, I don't like the job and the boss isn't a Christian," and this, that, and the other. Well, God is the one who's going to hire you. God is the one who's going to fire you. He's even going to promote you and demote you. You see, we serve the Lord, but too often we lose our integrity because of being upset in the flesh, being disappointed. People do us wrong, and we want to give up. But that's not the way of a true believer. The Bible warns us of these people that have this form of godliness, but they lack the transformative power of the faith of Jesus Christ. There's something missing in their lives. It says in 2 Timothy 3:1-5, you can read all of it later, but it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." And he lists lovers of money and boasters, proud, blasphemers. But he goes on to say, "Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness." They have a form of it, but denying its power. And it tells us, "And from such people, turn away." You see, integrity and worship, it is a constant reverence unto the Lord. It's a recognition of who He is. You know, we have to recognize that we even need His help to know how to pray. Isn't that true? How often do we ask? They'll say, Lord, help me in our quiet time. I don't know what to pray. He tells us in Romans 8, 26 through 27, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. Praise God. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And it says, now, he who searches the hearts, he's weighing and he's examining the hearts of men. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, when we're praying towards the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit under his guidance and direction, the Holy Spirit starts to do something. He brings up the genuine, the true wants and desires that are in our heart. And then he starts to mold them. He starts to mold those thoughts. He starts to mold those dreams. He starts to mold those desires according to his will. You see, that's when everything that we pray starts to being answered, because we're praying towards the will of God, not our will. Not what we want, but what he wants in our lives. Amen? It says, therefore, brethren, because I want to talk just a minute. And then, too, I want to say this. To pray without the Spirit, as I've heard one person say, is the same thing as thinking without a mind or speaking without the power of speech. And I think that's so true. And too much, I think, is lost in the new covenant. And we, like I said, we abuse grace, and we have such an amazing access to God, because when we came to him, not only did he take our sins away, but his son gave unto us his righteousness. So when God sees us, who does he see? Jesus. Man, talk about access. But I think it's sometimes we forget really who God is. So yes, Solomon was under the old covenant. We have the new covenant. I understand that. I understand that we're new creations in Christ and that we have the person of the Holy Spirit. But we're supposed to present our bodies, our lives, as living sacrifices. And the problem with a living sacrifice, unlike a Zeba or some of the others, is you and I can get off the altar. We don't always stay on the altar like we're supposed to. Trials and tribulations come, or we get our feelings hurt. We say, well, that's it. We let our mouth run, and what do? We get ourselves into a lot of sin. We say things that we shouldn't. We make vows that we never intend upon keeping. And God says, listen, there's a problem with that. We have to have integrity in our worship. In Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 20, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and by the new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, it tells us, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Man, aren't you glad we don't have to offer sacrifices anymore? I mean, talk about a mess. We couldn't even get a city ordinance for that. We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? I mean, you imagine all the access that we have now that we take for granted, you know? But I love what, in John 4, if you want to turn there, in 21 through 24, where we're talking about the woman at the well. Jesus said to her in verses 21 through 24, he said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. Now remember, the Samaritans only believed in the first five books of the Bible. It says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, meaning the Messiah was going to come from or out of the Jewish people. But the hour is coming, and now is, meaning his death and resurrection, when the true worshipers, people with integrity, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You see, a heart with integrity will worship God according to his will, according to his word, in the prescribed manner that he says to approach him. It says, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, meaning the truth that is found in God's word. But if we're not hearing, if we're not in the word, if we're not in prayer, well, how can we ever fulfill these things? How can we ever truly walk in the spirit if we're walking in the flesh? It's an impossibility. And you look at this, and listen, this was an unbelievable revelation to a woman who was an outcast. I mean, she was a Samaritan, but not only that, she had had five husbands, and then she was actually living with a man. She's in sin. I mean, just for Jesus to even talk to her was unbelievable. And in this moment, Jesus did something. He moved worship from a place to a person. And I think, like I said, we take for granted the place that we have just to come and worship. We treat it lightly, and maybe that's evidence that we treat God lightly in our private time. I don't know. But Jesus is telling her, as he told us, listen, it's not about where you worship, but it's how you worship and whom you worship. That's what it's about. He is seeking such to worship him. You see, because religion, is it always external? Absolutely. It always involves the flesh. That was the picture of the scribes and the Pharisees. But when we're a new creation, well, that involves the internal. That it actually involves the heart, so we can have a heart with integrity, with the sincerity. We can be people who do what we say we're going to do because our hearts have been permanently marked. Literally, as I hear Pastor Bill say all the time, we've had divine surgery. Isn't that amazing? It says in Colossians 2:11, it says, in him you were, meaning past tense, also circumcised, meaning the cut away, the removal, with the circumcision made without hands. Now, what is he saying? Well, he's saying it's not physical, but it's spiritual. It's something God did inside of us by putting off or rendering inoperative the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, meaning by his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. How I pray all of us will seek the Lord in this area of our approach to him, in this area of how we worship him, and say, Lord, is there an area where there's a lack of integrity, where I'm really, you know, maybe I got caught up in a doctrine, or maybe I have a misunderstanding of my approach to you and who God is. But there has to be a reconciliation with God when we come back to him and say, Lord, clean me up and forgive me. I think so many times we throw up blanket prayers and say, oh God, forgive me. But our hearts haven't really turned back to him. And that's the first step. It's coming back to the Lord, just like the prodigal did to his dad and said, you know, I just want to be a servant, man. I don't want to have to be out in the world where I've been. It's a recognition of who he is. And you know what? When we come back to him, is he not going to be faithful in receiving us? Is he not going to demonstrate his love and his mercy? I mean, even when he ascended, we know, did he not send to us the person of the Holy Spirit? So we're not alone ever. We may feel alone, but all the pain that you feel, especially in the youth, all the uncertainty and the things that people say, listen, because you're a believer, because the Holy Spirit lives in you, he feels every blow that you feel, every hurt, every pain. Don't believe the lie that we have a God that can't relate to your suffering. Listen, even he had a Judas among his followers. But we fall apart because somebody makes us upset over, so I'm not going to serve anymore. I'm not going to do this. Listen, that's sad because we're the ones missing out. We're stealing from ourselves. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before I welcome Bill to do communion. Dearly Father, I know that integrity and worship is something that we've all missed out on in our Christian walk. We know your word says, all of sin, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But in this journey we call life, Lord, we want to continually be seeking you to grow closer to you every day. Lord, let us not be distracted by the nonsense of the world that tries to cause us to become discouraged, to not do what we say. We know that integrity is not even something that's admired anymore in this world, but we're called to have integrity in our hearts and even more so in our worship toward you. As David said, Lord, purge us with hyssop. Get that death out of our lives. Any area that isn't bringing glory to you, Lord, even right now we ask that you just cleanse our hearts as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Encourage your people, Father God. Be with them in a special way. Let them know how close you are to them, and that you love them, and that you are seeking such to worship him. Father, we praise you tonight. We thank you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. Thank you for this good work that you've started in us. You're going to complete it. And I believe that because you said it. So be with us in a special way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.